This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 8 in our 10-week series titled, The Greatness of Our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. Here now is Dr. Matthews.
The demands, of course, is a sacrifice. We talked about this now. This is just a little background here for the resurrection this evening. Reminding ourselves that only a divine human could enter into this kind of a relationship for us. That he came to be our representative, our substitute. That he lived in perfect obedience, and his final great act of obedience was to give himself for us. That's what the sacrifice is all about. He was at one time the priest in the offering. And that his offering had to be of infinite worth because of the seriousness of our sin. The infinite worth. And then, of course, to die in such a way so that the value, the merit of his death could be transferred to other people. It wasn't enough for him to just die as one person for another. We can do that for one another in that physical realm. But he did that for us not only in the physical realm, but all of the other realms, particularly the spiritual. And his substitutionary death as a unique person produced, and it's hard for us to grasp this, it produced such great spiritual value and such merit and produce such power and cleansing that it brings about our salvation when God applies it to us in that moment of repentance and faith. So here we are tonight now in this auditorium, a group of people who believe by God's grace. And to us in that moment of the new birth, God brought to us the fullness of this redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. There was a transference from Christ to ourselves. Really overwhelming. Now let me talk about the same thing in different words. Let me put another diagram on the board. This is where God starts with us, with the realization of our terrible fallen condition, under judgment, separated from God, subjects of death, a future described as hell. And that meaning, of course, eternal loss. When Jesus Christ came into the world, what he did was to interpose himself, spiritually now, between ourselves and that judgment and that separation and that death and that hell and that eternal loss, to be able to reverse the whole thing. So by this act that we considered then last week, now this has been produced. Now, instead of separation, there is in your life and mine acceptance, or peace, rather. Instead of separation, acceptance. Instead of death, there's life. Instead of hell, there's heaven. Instead of eternal loss, there is now eternal gain. Now, this is our condition, our permanent condition, because all of this does not depend upon us. It depends on Jesus Christ and his historical work of redemption. It's very overwhelming when we realize that. We couldn't have been more involved in the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the day of Pentecost than we were and are. This is God's plan for us. And in these lessons, we're seeing how God has come to us, and he has come to rescue us. He has not come just to put a Band-Aid on our problem, but he's come to meet the need and to reverse our fallen condition. This means that as we're here in the auditorium this evening, that we are all 100% benefited then. If I could talk about the fact that we have this relationship set up by God, what it means then to be a believer is that we are in Christ. That's a relationship now. We're in Christ, and being in Christ, we are blessed with all of these great provisions. This is the diagram of 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of God, that is by God's activity, by God's plan of salvation, by His power. But of God are you in Christ. Here we are, in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us. That is, His value is then imputed to us. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, that's all ours. It's all ours. Now, there's no way that we can find these truths by our emotions. But all of us try to keep on doing that. We try to find an emotional support for all of this. And many times when we do not have some kind of an emotional support, of assurance, then we question whether this great work has been done. We need to learn to take God at His word, that we are in Christ, and that this great work has been performed for us. And now this evening we come to the resurrection. What an unusual moment that must have been in the life of the Lord Jesus. What an unusual moment. Take your Bible, would you please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew and the last chapter. Here in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28, we have a very important passage that describes some of the events on that wonderful day of the resurrection. The last chapter, please, of the Gospel of Matthew. And I'd like to start reading in verse 1, Matthew 28, verse 1, at the end of the Sabbath, Saturday. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, that is the Roman guards, did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Well, this must have been a very unusual moment again in the life of the Lord Jesus. We are talking about these great acts of the Savior now from a very different kind of a perspective than we usually approach the events in the life of the Lord Jesus. We're reminding ourselves that He's working now with our nature, working with our limitations, certainly as God, that would be true, and experiencing these great events now as the God-man. What a moment it was now for the Lord Jesus to realize that the work that He had come to do, that is, redeeming all who would ever believe upon Him, that was accomplished. And what a moment it was in that in the resurrection for the Lord Jesus. Here He is resurrected from the grave. Here He is glorified and now meets the disciples. The resurrection is nothing more than an interpretation and an explanation of what He meant when He cried out on the cross, It's finished. Now, this is why we talk about the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus as being His finished work, never to be repeated. Nothing needs to ever be added to the great work of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's important that we understand how finished the work was, and therefore that we enter into it by way of assurance. Almost every week I talk to a person who is confused about this or who's overwhelmed with their emotional problems or some circumstance that's happened in their life, and they think they're not good enough to be a believer, or they think they were not sincere enough when they believed, or they were not, or something like that. I want you to know that redemption's not based on your sincerity. C.S. Lewis gave up Christianity as a young boy because of that problem of trying to be sincere. When he went off to boarding school, he dutifully prayed and read the Bible. He'd pray before he got in bed at night, and he'd go through his prayers and go down through the list, and then he'd get in bed, and then he asked himself, well, was I absolutely sincere when I prayed? Thinking, of course, that if he were not, the prayers didn't mean anything. So back on the board floor again, going through the whole thing, making sure he was absolutely sincere, and then he getting back in bed and then saying to himself, I wonder if I was absolutely sincere. Back on the board, back on his knees again. After a while, he gave it up and became an agnostic. I meet people that have gone through life trying to do that, trying to somehow work up their emotions to give them the assurance that they were absolutely honest or absolutely sincere or believing God 100%. You see, that's trying to add to the atonement. Do you see that? God didn't make a 99% of the atonement so you could add to it. That's no way. That's not the Bible. When the Lord Jesus said it's finished, that was completely his work, and he completed it, and the resurrection, as we're going to discuss this evening, stands in history as a great evidence that the work was completed. If he hadn't completed it, he had never been raised from the grave. Take the material now you received as you came into the building this evening. I'm on page 35, lesson number 8. Notice in the introduction, I state that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical event of great evidential value. And the benefits produced by that event are overwhelming in their greatness. Capital B, we must keep in mind that the resurrection was and is a triumphant victory for the Lord Jesus. He accomplished what he had come to do. Satan was defeated. Sin was overcome. Death was vanquished. Hell was thwarted. The elect were redeemed. And God was glorified. What an impact the crucifixion and the resurrection must have had in the spiritual world. We think of the impact of certain events in our physical world. When the Mets won the ball game. Now that had a sizable effect. Right? Particularly in New York City. The people who cleaned the streets. That had a sizable effect. What an effect upon the world when we elect a president, right? What an effect. Can you imagine what happened in the spiritual world when the Lord Jesus was crucified and when he was resurrected from the dead? What happened in hell in that moment of the resurrection? Well, we're a part of that. The Lord Jesus was not only triumphant, but now we share his triumph because the value of that great work has been imputed to us. What a tremendous thing that is. Capital C, in the resurrection, we see the Lord Jesus carrying on the work that he had come to do. In his post-resurrection ministry, he continued to reach out to his people in compassion, with truth and grace. Now, I just wanted to list here on page 35 some of the instruction, some of the way that the Lord ways that the Lord Jesus reached out to people. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I wanted you to have it for your own study. Let me go through this now very briefly. I have here in capital A, first of all, his appearance to the women at the tomb. He wanted them to know that he was grateful for their years of service, and he asked them to represent him. Now, when you read the Gospels carefully, you realize that there were a number of women who undoubtedly had money and means, Do you realize that they traveled with the Lord Jesus and the disciples? They realized that they could have a valuable, make a valuable contribution. And a number of these women got together and they supported that team of the Savior and his disciples and the many who were there going along with him. They undoubtedly had some way of making it possible to have food and a place to stay, and they provided money. Many of these women were there at the tomb, and the Lord Jesus met them. His meeting of them was an expression of gratitude, and he wanted them to know that their ministry wasn't over because he had gone through the crucifixion. Capital B, his appearance to Mary Magdalene. He wanted her to have a correct relationship with him. Now, Mary had a very unusual relationship with the Lord Jesus, sitting at his feet, understanding about the crucifixion, understanding more seemingly than almost any other person, heartbroken when he died, knowing that he was going to die, but not knowing how to cope with it, wanting again to be able to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. He needed to instruct her that the relationship was now spiritual. There was a transcendence now that he wanted her to understand and to bring into her life. What evidences of compassion? Capital C, his appearance to the disciples on the way to Emmaus. He wanted them to understand his resurrection and be a witness to the truth that he was alive. So here are these two men going to this little village. And here the Lord Jesus suddenly appears and walks along as a stranger and tells them what the resurrection is all about. And here it turns out to be the Savior. What a moment in the lives of these believers. Do you understand the compassion that motivated the Lord Jesus to do that? Capital D, his appearance to Peter alone. He wanted their fellowship restored. Could you imagine what that meant to Peter? Here after the crucifixion and after the resurrection on that Sunday morning, when somehow we don't know any of the events about it, Peter was alone, probably very depressed, brave, brokenhearted, thinking that all of life was over. Here his fondest dreams of being true to the Lord Jesus, that he had destroyed them all. Thinking, of course, that he was a spiritual outcast. And in the midst of that, to have the Lord Jesus physically appear to him with that resurrected body, and then to talk to Peter about what he had done, to restore Peter. Talk about compassion. Capital E, his appearance to the disciples in the upper room. He wanted them to have his peace and to be commissioned. So here they were now discussing what was the meaning of the message of the women who had been to the tomb and had heard the message of the angels and had met the Lord Jesus. What's this? What does this mean? And here suddenly the Lord Jesus appears in their midst and says, "Peace be unto you," and commissions them and promises the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Capital F, his appearance to the disciples and Thomas later then. He wanted them to have a clear-cut evidence that he was alive and to believe. If we were there, the Lord Jesus would appear for a time, maybe an hour, and then be gone again. All of us would stand around and wonder, did we dream that? You know, did we have a hallucination? Well, he appeared again. Capital G, his appearance to the disciples in Galilee. He wanted them to understand what it meant to represent him. He gives them the great commission to go into all the world, spend the rest of their life as his disciples. And then capital H, his appearance to the disciples at Jerusalem. He wanted to instruct them concerning their work for him. Now, you understand what this means. It simply means that the Lord Jesus wanted to convey to them the answer of their heart. If we had been there, if we had followed the Lord Jesus before the crucifixion, if we had witnessed the crucifixion, if we had heard about the resurrection, the one single question in all of our minds would be, what's our relationship with him now? What are we to do? What are we to believe? How are we to explain this, to evaluate this? Now, to bring peace to these people, the Lord Jesus met with them. Now, when we read 1 Corinthians 15 and the first few verses there, we realize that the Lord Jesus met with over 500 people at one time. And when Paul writes that, he said, if you have a question about this, then I could tell you 500 people where you could go and sit down and talk to them about it. All of this now is an evidence that God cares for people. That Jesus Christ is what truth is all about. That he's what love is all about. And that he cares for us. Well, study through those, please, and I'm sure it will be of interest to you. On page 36, now I come to number 2, and that is, of course, the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. First of all, and I want to be a little brief with this as well, the resurrection was, and that day and is today, an affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Notice this unusual verse. He was declared, very, very strong word, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, through the means of the resurrection from the dead. Now, we all realize that death is something over which we have no control. I'm sure many of us here have been at the bedside of a person that slipped out into eternity. Will you feel very helpless in a moment like that? What can you do? But here now is one who came back from the grave. Here now is one who gave ample evidence, talked about his death before he died, talked about the prophecy of resurrection, and here now in the greatness of the understanding of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus, to realize that that resurrection points to something. It points to many important truths, and one very important truth is the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, it has well been said by people who have studied the evidence of the resurrection very carefully that there's more historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for people in history like Napoleon. Much more historical evidence. Number 2, capital B, the resurrection was and is a vindication of prophecy and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Here now from Acts chapter 2, David speaketh concerning him, the quotation from the Psalms, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He, seeing be this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, and neither his flesh did see corruption. So the resurrection now means that it is an underlining of the truths of the Bible. And the next time you find yourself, and all of us do occasionally, have a temptation, an emotional surge to doubt some great verse of the Bible as it would apply in our experience and daily life, we need to remind ourselves that the resurrection points to the truths of the Word of God and underlines them as true. So it ought to be a great comfort to us. We don't need emotional support to believe the inspiration and the authority of the Bible. God has done more than just state words in history. What he has done is to show us in a very tremendous way by the acts of the Lord Jesus, the meaningfulness of these truths and his own personal faithfulness. Now, God's word cannot fail because God always upholds his word. Just as an honest person, when they give a promise, that person in their character of honesty, they keep the promise. And by keeping the promise, we mean they uphold their word. They support their word, even though it may take many, many years to fulfill. They support the promise. Their honesty, their character, their trustworthiness, their faithfulness serves as the foundation for our belief in their promise. And now think about God and his holiness and righteousness and the fact that he is the very God of truth, one of his names, and that he is therefore faithful to us, but faithful to us because he's faithful to himself and therefore faithful in holding up His Word, maintaining His Word. How necessary it is for us to see the ramifications of that, and then how the resurrection points to that great truth that God is faithful and will maintain His Word. Capital C. The resurrection was and is a testimony that the crucifixion was sufficient and accepted by the Father. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And you are yet in your sins. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now that's a great comfort when we see that, because the resurrection, therefore, forms in your life and mine the very basis for what I have here on the screen. That in the Lord Jesus and in His crucifixion and resurrection, that through Him, therefore, we have peace and acceptance and life and heaven and eternal gain. And it's not based on our sincerity, and it's not based on our emotional support. What a comfort to see this. To realize that the resurrection is our Heavenly Father's stamp of approval, that the work was finished, the work is complete, and that the need was met 100%. Under capital D, the resurrection was and is a provision for the salvation of all who believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. From 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope," talking about the new birth now, "unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There are many benefits. Let me just put another diagram here on the board. Many benefits of the resurrection, and this is one that's very important. We realize that we're talking about salvation now and the new birth that introduces us to all of the benefits of salvation. We're talking about the newness of life, and I'll work on that in a moment or two, about the fact that one of these days that we too will be physically resurrected. Now, all of that has not been applied to us as yet. Legally, it's ours. It's ours simply because we're in Christ. But it hasn't been made real yet, but it will. And then, of course, spiritual enablement to live the Christian life. I'll work on that in a moment. The fact that we have a living hope. Our future is characterized by hope, that is, certainty. That is the content of the Bible. And then, of course, we have in our life the benefit of the keys of hell and death. In other words, all of the problems, all the difficulties, all of the slavery and the bondage, all of the hurt and the pain of hell and death will not be a part of our life. We have the key. Christ is the key, and He is in our life. Well, these benefits overwhelm us. Capital E, the resurrection was and is a source of holiness for the believer's daily life. In Romans 6, I want to read the verse now, but pick it up later. "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism." He's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. He's talking about what happened in the new birth. What happened to you? The verse says, "You were buried with Christ, that like as Christ..." Now we have an analogy. "Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Oh, a tremendous verse. That's what I mean here as you're looking on the screen by talking about spiritual enablement. A new power has come into our life. Now, we cannot find it by our emotions. Once we find it, sometimes our emotions gives us a lot of support and a lot of assurance, but we can't find it by looking emotionally. We have to find it by believing the Bible and then practicing what the Bible says, and then we see the manifestation of it in our life. That's the way to understand that this great enablement, that is the power of the resurrection, is a part of our life. Capital F, the resurrection was and is today a reminder that the Christian has a high priest in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's a whole area that I'm not able to work into because of the time problem. It'd be interesting to go through this same series, working with the various offices of the Lord Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. But let me just say this. That when the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the grave, he entered into a very special relationship with all who had believed upon him and who were going to believe upon him. And that is, he assumed the responsibility for their spiritual life and their future from then on as a priest. Now, a priest is one who can reach up and take the hand of God and reach down and take the hand of another person and bring the two together. And that uniquely is the work of the Lord Jesus. And this is what he did when he was born into the world. His two natures, you understand, here he is God and here he is man, that within himself he has a priestly function representing us, exercised so clearly there upon the cross, where he gave up himself as our offering, and he, as a priest, gave himself as our sacrifice and our offering. And then from that moment on now, he has served as our priest. That's what he is doing in heaven this evening. He is there at God's right hand as the testimony that his work was finished, and that work has 100% been imputed to you and to me. He has a priestly relationship with us. Now, that's a permanent relationship. Let me read the verse now. Wherefore he is able, there's the tremendous power of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now the Lord Jesus, in his very work this evening in heaven, is sustaining us in our spiritual life. How is it that we're kept saved? Oh, by his continual presence in heaven, his continual intercessory work. It's not our good works that save us, not our good works that keep us saved. That's simply the manifestation that we're saved people. Our good works are very, very necessary, but not again to add to the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how wonderful to have a priest. How wonderful to have a priest in the very, very presence of God. You remember some years ago, we spent 10 weeks talking about John 17, the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. What a great comfort to know that he prays for us in the meeting of our very spiritual needs. Then capital G, the bottom of page 36, the resurrection was in that day and is today the assurance that the Christian will also be resurrected from the grave, again from 1 Corinthians. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now the affirmation is, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Then the explanation, the sting of death is sin, but has been conquered, we could say. The strength of sin is the law, but that's been met. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is the word assurance, you see, in the title. And that's the assurance that we have because of the reality of the resurrection. Now, page 37, I have one more to go in this list. And at the top of the page, the resurrection was and is a testimony to the future judgment of the non-Christian. Now, this is a little different from Acts 17:31, because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. So what does the resurrection mean? One clear evidence of the resurrection in relationship to the non-Christian is that there is not only life after death, but there is judgment after death for the non-Christian. I believe it's very important as we witness to non-Christians to remind them that they're going to live somewhere forever. We don't pass out of existence. When God created us as a human race, he created us to live forever. There are many people who deny that now, who believe that people who slip off into hell will just go out of existence. It's not true. If you have any problem with that, read the book of the Revelation. It's so clear in the book of the Revelation. And what a comfort for us now to realize that through Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed from all of that. But now we need to warn the non-Christian. A part of the gospel is to tell them that they will live forever, and the resurrection points to the reality of judgment. Well, then number three, I come to the third point this evening on page 37, the triumphant power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I need now to ask as to what the resurrection has produced. I want to go back to my first diagram and point out number five again, that in the resurrection there was a provision of infinite worth, infinite power provided for us. And therefore, this can be transferred 100% to all of us because of the type of provision that the Lord Jesus Christ made for us. Now, I want to be very practical this evening as I talk about the resurrection here on this page. Notice, first of all, capital A, that the new birth is produced by the triumphant power of the resurrection. I have here again the verse in 1 Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us," the new birth, "begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection from the dead." Notice my comment. "Because of the terrible effects of sin, we're born into this world alienated from and dead to God. In the resurrection, the Lord Jesus provided a spiritual rebirth for all who believe. A complete reversal has come to pass in our life, wherein once we were hopelessly bound in a state of death, now we know the meaning of living hope. That is an attitude toward the future that is born out of the fact that we are alive unto God, and that we have within our life this the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Oh, if we could only understand that great reversal that happened in the moment of the new birth, the moment we believed. Once we were dead to God, and now we've been made alive. Once we were in Adam, a relationship of death, in the moment of the new birth, when all of this provision was imputed to us, we were taken out of Adam spiritually and placed in Christ, a relationship of life. Once we were guilty, and now we are pardoned. Once we were unrighteous, and now we're righteous. Once we were rejected, now we're accepted. Once we were condemned, and now we have been absolved. And the list in the Bible goes on and on and on and on. Now, all of that happened in the spiritual world, and it was all imputed to you, all yours in Christ. Well, we just need to take that by faith as we read the Bible. We just need to believe that. Now, there's no assurance, there's no manifestation in our experience until we get involved by faith, until we take what the Word of God says and practice that. Now, there are many of you here this evening, and that I've talked to you about how to do that by way of affirmations. In fact, many of you here have seen the little tract that I've written called The Daily Affirmation. And I've tried within that little booklet, that little track, to point out how necessary it is on a daily basis to express out loud in the presence of God what we know the Bible teaches about the work of the Lord Jesus and about how we are benefited with all of that work. Sometimes it's a tremendous help for a person to say out loud in the presence of God, "I am a believer. I do believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that He is the Son of God. I believe that I am forgiven. I believe that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe that I will live forever in heaven." And to make that kind of an affirmation, not just to say, "Well, sure, I believe the Bible," but to do more than that, to make the affirmation. I found for many people it has become a tremendous tool that produces direction and assurance and help in doing that. We are people to whom God has given the benefits of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Capital B, Justification is produced by the triumphant power of the resurrection, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are, not can be or will be or are 50%, but all that believe are justified, that is, declared righteous from all things. Notice that, how universal that is, from all things, from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. My comment, through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, of which the resurrection is the triumph, every need related to salvation has been met. Paul speaks of forgiveness of our sins, justification, the imputation of righteousness, to illustrate his point. Every believer has each benefit 100%. I'm sure there are many of you here, you don't realize what it means to be justified. There are many of you here and you understand about forgiveness, but that's all negative. That's only part of it. Just to be forgiven is just one thing, but I want you to know you're not only 100% forgiven, but in the moment that God brought you to the new birth, you were given the value of all of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Not talking about his attribute now, because that would lead us into pantheism. We're talking about his obedience for us as our representative, that when he came into the world, as he said in Matthew 5, he had come to keep the law. And that's found now in Romans 3, and Romans 5, and Romans 8, and Romans 10, and Galatians 3, and Galatians 4. We're reminded that when Christ lived, he kept the law for us, and when he died under the curse of the law. So it means that all of the value of his righteousness is imputed to us. And now we're seen not only as 100% forgiven, but 100% righteous. So we're not just a criminal that has been pardoned. God sees us as vested with all of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now that's all on the positive side. There's not only nothing against us in heaven, there is everything for us in heaven. That's what justification is all about. Capital C, assurance is produced by the triumphant power of the resurrection. Romans 8, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, that's the proposition. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now the development of that, the explanation, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect or the true believer? It's God that justifies. That is, if God justifies a person, who is ever going to say that the person is deficient? There isn't any higher court. If God does the work, who is ever going to now call God into court and say that the work is insufficient? That's what Paul is saying here. In the middle of the paragraph, who is he that condemneth? Why, it's Christ that died, yea, rather, here it is, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. In other words, the true believer, there's no possibility of being brought under condemnation, separation, or anything else ever again in the future. The reason for it is that God has justified us, God has pardoned us, and God has set us free. Well, that's assurance. My comment, the answer to the apostles' questions, is found in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus, of which the resurrection is a major triumph. It's also a declaration that the work of the crucifixion was sufficient for every need found in the believer's life. If we have questions related to assurance, we need to look at the great truths of the resurrection. And then I come to page 38 now in capital D, that sanctification is produced by the triumphant power of the resurrection. Now I need once again to remind you that we're not only talking about doctrine this evening. We're not only talking about doctrine, we're talking about a relationship. So let me put this diagram of 1 Corinthians 1:30 back on the board. This is a relationship that God has set up with us where we are seen not in ourselves, but we're seen in Christ. We're in Christ. And he has been made to us then to be all that we need: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Now, if I had a tremendously big blackboard here, what I could do would be to take these four words, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, and write them there as the headings of great topics. And then almost all of the benefits of salvation, sanctification, everything that comes to us through the new birth could be put under one or two of these four headings. Christ is all of that to us. So the resurrection is not a doctrine only. It's more than a doctrine. It is an explanation of a relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. Notice the verse now at the top of the page under capital D. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let me read my comment. The Lord Jesus identified himself with us in the incarnation so that we could be identified with him in his crucifixion and resurrection. We died in him. We were resurrected in him. And the value of these great deeds are ours today. We can live, therefore, in newness of life. Now, this is a very, very important area in your life and mine. All of us here wrestle every day with the problem of being a good biblical Christian. We wrestle with it. And all of us now, we find ourselves being deficient. Deficient. We have areas where we're not very much in control in our life. How easy it is for us to suddenly find ourselves irritable and losing our temper. How easy that is. How easy that is to find ourselves covetous or complaining or whining. How easy it is for us to have the sins of omission and to be lax in our application of the great truths of the Bible. To be self-centered instead of loving. To be sensual instead of righteous and holy. To not quite tell the truth when we should be truthful. Very easy to slip into that. I want you to know that we have a divine enablement in this great relationship with Christ and his resurrection. The power of the resurrection is 100% resident in your life and mine. But the kind of power it is that we now need to mix that with faith. We need now to claim that. We need now to enter into that so that the benefits of that can be manifested in our life. Now, every believer has 100% of the power and the provision of the resurrection, but there is no manifestation until we practice that by faith. And that's where the affirmation comes in. The affirmation that I will not be a selfish person. I will be a person of love, and I trust God that to bring the power of the crucifixion into my life and to cleanse me from my self-centeredness. And I claim the power of the resurrection so that I can be an individual who expresses love. That's what Paul means in Ephesians and Colossians about putting off the old man and putting on the new. So it's important that we get involved in making affirmations like that, making decisions of faith. Now, there are many, many things in your life and mine that are not under our control. But I want you to know that the quality of our spiritual life is under our control. We determine the quality of our spiritual life. And through that, the aspects of the quality of life in many other areas. The key is found within us, because that's where the power of the resurrection is. Now, if I utilize the relationship that the Lord Jesus has given to me, and if I put that into practice, then there's the release of that kind of power. Now, you've seen this diagram, but I want to put it on the board again. And that is that the real key is to accept the truth. Here's the relationship, to accept the truth of the resurrection. To realize that there is unlimited power to live the Christian life, to be cleansed from sin. I need to make very practical decisions of faith that result in practice of the truth. That's what we call obedience. Now, when I do that, what happens? Then the grace of God becomes the power of God in that area of our life. That's the power of the resurrection, the power of the crucifixion. Now, can I control that? Can I learn to utilize the power of the resurrection in my life? Yes, I can. But I've got to be an aggressive Christian. It means that I have to enter into this. I have to practice it. I have to practice it. The power of the resurrection is in our life like any other gift. I'm using the analogy now. Like the gift of the illustration I've often used is like an individual who is a musician and they have this ability. But there's no manifestation of music until they practice it. They have to sing, they have to wave their arms, they have to talk, they have to play the piano. Now, if they will use the gift, then it produces something. And so it is with the power of the resurrection. Now, all of us have been very discouraged, and all of us have gotten off by ourselves, and we've cried in the presence of God, and we said, where is the power of the resurrection? Well, it's all ours, but we've got to use it. And the devil delights in hindering us and making us depressed about things there, where we have a tendency to not to be in control. I want to go on here now. Capital E, fruitfulness is produced by the triumphant power of the resurrection. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you may should be married to another. That's that great transition. Even to him who's raised from the dead, that. Now here's purpose. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, I'm telling you, you can live a meaningful and fruitful Christian life for the glory of God, because in your life is the power of the resurrection. Now, I know what some of you are doing. You're trying to find it now tonight with your emotions. Right now, as I'm talking, some of you are looking around with your emotions, and I'm giving you a little hope. Some of you now feel a little better than when you came in here, and you're saying, boy, I think I'm going to get it this time. Don't go that emotional route. You'll fall flat on your face again. Let's simply believe what God has said and then practice the truth. If you pardon the expression, we got to practice it just cold turkey. Capital F, perseverance is produced by the triumphant power of the resurrection. We're talking now in Hebrews, and they, the Old Testament priests, they were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. An unchangeable priesthood. Why? Because of the resurrection. And he has brought us into this living relationship. But now Christ is risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. In my comment, I remind you that the old feast of first fruits in the Old Testament is very significant. God promised in the Old Testament that when a man's crop came to harvest time, if he would take the first few handfuls and take it to the priest. And you understand how difficult this was. They didn't have the combine back in that day. They harvested most of their grain with the sickle or the scythe. You know, if you have a sizable field, by the time it's ripe enough to start on one end of it, it's going to be overripe by the time you get halfway through it. And if it's particularly a type of a grain like wheat, just to brush the stalks, you lose most of it. What was God's promise? He said, if you acknowledge that I gave you that crop, and if you are willing to thank me for it by bringing a handful or two to the priest, and he can wave it in my presence as your representative, God says to that farmer, I promise you get all the crop in. There will not be rain. There will not be hail. In other words, the handful that the priest would wave in the presence of God would represent all of the field of harvest, and God would say, it's all going to get in the barn. Now, what is Christ? Christ is the first fruits of all of us who are going to be glorified, resurrected from the grave. Do you see that? Now, because Christ is resurrected, we're all going to be resurrected. Because Christ was glorified, we're all going to be glorified. What a day. No more arthritis. No more trips to the dentist. What a day. No more death, right? Well, that's the resurrection. Let's bow together and pray. Dear Father, we're overwhelmed as we've read these verses and understand a little more this evening your compassion, your mercy, and your grace. But Father, we're filled with sorrow and embarrassment as we look at our lives. And we see our own failures to live in harmony with the truth and the power that's so clearly ours. We pray that you would forgive us, that you would deliver us, that you would minister to us, and enable us, dear Father, every day to bring to you the praise and honor and glory of which you are worthy. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.
Well, thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, The Greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to check them out at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.